Today's Bible reading will be taken from the book of John, chapter 4. We'll be reading from verses 19 through 24. That's John, chapter 4, verse 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is for the Jews. Is of the Jews, sorry. For the hour is coming, and now it is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." This ends the Bible reading.
Amen.
Church, it's certainly a privilege and a blessing to be here today on the Lord's Day, to be able to speak a word for the Master as we come, as Brother Dirty mentioned, to this first Sunday in the calendar month of February 2025. We are thankful and appreciative to God for His grace and His mercy, which He continues to lavish upon us, and that He would bless us with one more day. He didn't have to, but He did. Woke us up this morning, set us in our right mind, and give us grace to travel on the roads and highways to come to this place to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And for that, we are grateful. I extend a warm welcome to those of us, or those among us who are visiting, if for the first time, and prayerfully not the last. We want you to know that you are among friends, and invite and encourage you to come back and visit with us as often as you can, and know that a warm Christian welcome awaits you here. We want you to be like the Bereans were in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse number 11, where your Bible reads and teaches that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that to receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to consider whether these things were so. I don't want you to believe anything unless, Brother George, you get book, chapter, and verse. And if it be true, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4, that God be true and every man a liar. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 4, which will be the launching point for our message this morning. I am stepping into the light. In a very literal sense, what we know that Jesus Himself said that I am the light of the world. And He is the light that we need in a world of confusion. For He is the only one that can save us from ourselves and deliver us safely into heaven if we remain faithful until the very end. It is here in the Gospel of John chapter 4 that we extract the title for today's message, Some Questions About Worship. Some Questions About Worship. It is here that Jesus met a woman from Samaria at Jacob's well. The scripture tells us in verse number 3. Verse number 5. She came to draw water in a physical sense, but Jesus Himself was offering her living water, the water that will quench your thirst, and if you partake of this water, you will never thirst again. And in that discourse, he came to verse number 19. It says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain," and that mountain was Mount Gerizim, "and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Verse number 23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, And the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Questions about worship. In today's message, we want to notice four points. First of all, we will talk about the aim of worship. Secondly, acceptable worship. Thirdly, the acts of worship. And number four, the attitude of worship. And so the nature of Christian worship is an expression of our gratitude towards God for his manifold blessings, promises, and most of all, his great love towards man, which he demonstrated by sending his only Son into the world to save man from his sins. But do we truly understand what worship is? What are we supposed to get out of worship? Why do we worship God? And why are there so many different types of worship today? And so in today's message, I want to, first of all, define the word worship. What is worship? The word worship is taken from two parts. The first is word or worthy, and the second is ship or condition or quality. Worship says that the object is worthy, and to worship God is to ascribe worth to him. We worship God because of who he is, because he is divine, he is eternal, he is from everlasting to everlasting. God is not, as man would say, the man upstairs. God is God all by himself. He doesn't need you, but you need him. The most common word for worship means a kiss of the hand towards God, or to prostrate oneself, to bow, or to bow down or fall before him. The psalmist said in Psalm 5 and verse 2, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." And Psalm 29 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." When we come to worship. The church is not the building. The church is not the building. We can worship anywhere. But God is worthy to be praised. And so let us notice, first of all, the aim of worship. Because someone must know, what's the purpose of worship? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, I'll give you a chance to turn there. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. It is here that Jesus is speaking to some religious folks called the Pharisees. And he was condemning them for turning the commandments of God into mere tradition. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What that means is sometimes we can worship God from the lips out, but there's nothing going on the inside. That's what Jesus is saying. And so this is what Jesus calls vain worship, and it was going on then and it's still going on today. If we come together, church, simply out of tradition, we fall into that same condemnation. So we must ask ourselves some questions. Why have I come today? If we don't have a scriptural answer, if we don't know why we are assembling, how can we give proper worship to God, who is the aim and the object of that worship? Why did you come? Somebody said, "Well, I came because my parents forced me to come. I came to pay my fire insurance." Amen. But worship, church, I want to suggest, is not the social hour. It is not the time to catch up on the latest news, to show what our latest fashion is, to check out mentally. You may be here physically, but perhaps your mind is somewhere else. It's not the time to come. It's not the time to come because we feel guilty for not coming in the past when it was expected. But I want to suggest that the primary reason for assembling with the saints is out of our gratitude and respect for God, who provides us daily with blessings, with life, and everything we need, both seen and unseen. Oh, we serve a good God. And so we come here to express our gratitude to God for all that He is, for all that He is, and all that He provides for us. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That was after Jesus' baptism. He was taken into the wilderness and tempted by Satan. And you know, church, listen, Satan is as real as you and me. Satan is as real as you and me. But he uses people, church. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. And see what the book says. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 28 and 29. I'll turn there too. Always good when you hear the pages turning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So God expects us to come with a certain attitude, with reverence and godly fear. For why? In verse number 29 says, For our God, is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire, church. And so, when the word of God is read, taught, or preached, we should know that it is the word of God, or it is God who speaks to man. And our aim and focus must always be on God. But when did man lose the aim of worship? When did we allow ourselves to become the focus of the worship? When did we allow our feelings, our wants, our opinions, and our wishes to be the objects that direct our worship? Because, you know, we live in a time now where the church, in some churches, openly advertise traditional or contemporary worship. And we have the culture wars have invaded the worship, and man has sought to please himself during worship. But we have forgotten and strayed away from the fact that God alone is the aim of our worship. I know of a church is not the Church of Christ. I know of a church where you go into the lobby and they've got a coffee shop in the church building. You can have yourself a latte or frappe with your whipped cream on top, and you can get that on your way into the service. They've got classes going on. They got all sorts of things. What they're trying to do is bring the world into the church because they want to make people feel comfortable. And Brother Lockie, you're talking about what happened in the first century. Satan has become so crafty that he even has invented his own church so that you don't know what the real thing is. And so man has focused himself on what he wants rather than what God wants. And so, we now have men who no longer stand in awe of God and His Word and have reduced worship to a public spectacle of praise teams, choirs, liturgical dances, and theatrical performance, and call it worship. And the Word of the Lord still applies today when tempted by Satan to compromise on the truth in exchange for satisfying his own desires. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord our God, thy God, and him only shall thou worship." Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10. And our second point, acceptable worship. We have established that God alone is the aim and focus of our worship, yet so many times we hear and have probably said comments like this: "I didn't get anything out of the worship service today." However, when did worship become more about me and less about God? rendered our focus turned so much about what we receive rather than what we give. The first worship service, church, is recorded in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. If you turn there, it is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain bore an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also bore the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so, you see here, in this, let us notice some principles regarding acceptable worship. First of all, in order to worship God acceptably, it must be by faith that is revealed in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What does that say? You and I cannot have faith or develop faith unless and until we get a word from God. You don't get faith by praying. You don't get faith by Googling it. You get faith by reading the Word of God, and that is the foundation of our faith. So, Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4, the Hall of Fame of Faith. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he still being dead speaks even today. So, the only way he could have known what God expected and his offering considered a more excellent sacrifice according to scriptures was by the revelation of God. The only way Abel and anyone else can approach God is by faith. Man must look at God's word in order to find out what is authorized and acceptable in worship. Why do we have so many churches? Why do we have so many churches? It is because man has strayed away from what thus saith the Lord and has added to and taken away from God's word. And then we have gone so far, man has, so far that you cannot find in scripture authority for what we see and call worship in some places. And so, God requires the best in all things, including worship. He expects and demands that we worship acceptably and sacrificially. How do I know that? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is that thing? That's worship. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world shape your views, your opinions, or any other thing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not man. And so, church, both Cain and Abel bore the sacrifice to the altar. That's a good thing. But Cain bore what he wanted, while Abel bore what God wanted. And so, Micah chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says and asks these questions, With what shall I come before the Lord, and how bow before the Most High God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? This all sounds good. Sounds good. I'm giving a sacrifice, Lord. And look at verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does God require of you? What does God require of you? You ever ask yourself that question? Micah answers that question. It's the same response then, and the same response today. He says in verse number 8, And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When we come through the church doors, we must recognize that it's not about you, but it's all about God. What does God want when we come to worship? Do men today bring what God wants to worship? Do you bring what you want or what God wants? Worship is more about giving than getting. I want to say that again. Worship is more about giving than getting. I want you to understand that. And so Cain and Abel bought something to worship God, but only one received God's blessing. And so the question, what does God require of us today? Are we giving God what he requires? Are we giving him more than he asks? Or do we bring him less than the minimum and expect to leave the maximum blessings? You know, we sing that song, I Give It All. Huh? Count your many blessings. You know, we pray to God. We want God to give us 100%. 100% blessing. Well, how much do we give God? How much of our time do we give God? How much of our mental faculty do we give God? How much of our talent do we give to God? And how much do we expect from it? You see? Now, that's a question. That's a personal question. You're looking at me like you're interested. Let me keep going. But listen. Look what Luke says in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. Some of you know that verse. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. I'll give you a chance to turn there. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. Luke says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use or give, it will be measured back to you. That's, in some circles, that's called what they call the law of reciprocity. What goes around comes around. You've heard that expression before? See, if you want folk to like you, are you likable? You want folk to love you, are you lovable? What do you give? And what you get back is what you give. Amen. And what you get back is what you deserve. Amen. So, listen. Don't complain when folk don't like you if you're not likable. Don't complain when God doesn't give you, you know, the rest, but you don't give God. And so when we come, it's not, listen. I've always said this, and this is for free. The best time to come is when you don't want to. Amen. The best time to come to church is when you don't want to. You know why? Because then it's not about you. You see? Because you never know what God has in store for you if you give God what he wants. Someone once said, give God what's right and not what's left. And so, give and it shall be given unto you. The fourth point. I think that's the fourth point. That's the third point. The acts of worship. I'm not going to spend much time in there. The first act of worship is sing. We are commanded to sing when we come to worship. It doesn't matter if the song leader is the one you like. The music is off key. You don't like the song because it's not about you. It's all about God. Because God is the audience and not you. And then if you want scripture for that, Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Secondly, God expects for some prayer to happen in the church when we come together to worship. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then God also expects for some preaching to happen. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul told the young evangelists to preach the word, preach it in season and out of season. In other words, when they want it and when they don't want it. And then we must have some giving. We talked about that on the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and the verse that Brother Durden was looking for is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, around verse number 3 through 5. And so, And then there's the communion of the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through following. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, talks about the Lord's Supper or communion. Those are the acts of worship. But let's get down to the attitude of worship. That's more important, I believe, for us in this audience today. You see, Cain was jealous. Cain was jealous of his brother. He was envious and hated his brother. The scripture says he hated his brother to death, literally. And so it was enough for him to hate his brother that he killed him. His attitude of worship to God was not pure because his focus was not on God. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 10 through 12. 1 John chapter 3. That's not the Gospel of John. Chapter 3. And you know the Bible interprets itself. Did you know that? There is always a companion verse for every verse in the Bible. There is a companion verse. The Bible will tell you what it means. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 10. John says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, they are revealed. Every person in the world, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And he says it's revealed. He says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's a reality. For this, verse 11, is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And he says, this is the type of love. Not, in verse 12, as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Who was behind that murder? Satan. Where do envy and hatred and sin? Satan. He says, and why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be surprised, church, when folk hate on you when you're trying to do the right thing. Don't be surprised when Satan shows up. When you want to be celebrated, Satan will try to throw a spanner in the works. That's in the book. But we have a command to love like God loved us. Why? Because God is love. Is that verse 12? Yes, that's verse number 12. And look at verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised, in other words. So Cain was blinded by everything around him. His heart was blinded by the attitude of what I want and what I need. When that happens, church, that means that God is no longer the object of our worship. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9. And so one must come to worship, leaving all the worldly thoughts behind. When one comes to God, he must desire to be accepted of him, seeking to forgive and be forgiven. Did you know that? When we come to worship, that's our time to forgive. And forgive us this day our debts. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, as we forgive our debtors. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Here's some housekeeping that needs to take place before we come up into the Lord's house of worship. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23. You perhaps never seen this before, no one told you, but here's something for all of us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Jesus says, therefore, and what is therefore? Therefore, as a result of everything I said before, therefore, or in summary, if you bring your gift to the altar, what's going on at the altar? Worship. And there remember that your brother has something against you. That's a horizontal relationship. You know, we have fallen out to a book. You perhaps will argue on the way over to the church house. You were arguing at home, arguing in the car, had a little tiff and whatever, and you're coming to worship God. He said, if that's the case, he says, What's the assignment? He says in verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, he says, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If your horizontal relationship is not right, it automatically breaks the vertical relationship with God. So in other words, you sort out the horizontal before you come to do the vertical. And so he says, because God is not going to entertain sin. God is not going to entertain sin. Amen. Because we already read in 1 John that God is love, and this love forgives folk. This love looks beyond the things and trespasses of others, because we ourselves have trespassed against God, and he forgave us, and how dare we not forgive our brother? And so, this is our worship assignment, church. We must forgive while we have time here on earth. Brother Dutton said that from this pulpit. We must get sort ourselves out, because God didn't promise us tomorrow, has not promised us tomorrow. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We each have a responsibility toward one another in worship. The attitude of encouraging, admonishing, and exhorting one another in worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. When we exhort, you know what we do? We re-educate one another. Listen. It's tough out there, brother. It's tough out there, sister. But God wants you in his house, because the world has nothing to offer you. And if you leave Jesus, you leave everything. And when we come up into the church house, church, we are coming because we want to give God the glory and want to praise him for what he has done for us. He didn't have to. Jesus was hung up for our hang-ups. And so, church, we must ask ourselves, one needs to ask himself if his attitude is one of love and good works first when he comes to worship. Is his attitude one that is edifying and building up others to do the same? Or are we more interested in getting rather than giving? Christian worship, church, is defined and required by God. And there's no way to cover every aspect of worship in one message. All men, however, who desire to worship God acceptably must make him the focus of the worship. The things of the world must remain in the world. Every aspect of worship must have the proper aim, which is God. Man's attitude is just as important as the acts of the worship performed in order for it to be acceptable to God. He will be pleased, and great will be the day when he will welcome us home. Huh? What's going to happen in heaven? You know what's going to happen in heaven? Some folks said, listen, when I see the Lord, I'm going to ask him a whole lot of questions. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because you will have to have all your questions answered. Because, listen, in heaven is worship 24/7. Huh? So if you don't have time to worship God for a few hours, once a week, huh? Maybe. Huh? Huh? You hear that? So this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh my goodness. Home over there is worship all the time. Amen. So the church is dress rehearsal for what? For heaven. Huh? Worship here in order to worship over there. If you don't have time for worship over here, there will be no time for worship over there. Amen. And that was for free. And so, God will be pleased. And we will be pleased when one day he'll welcome us home. And he will say those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God will not say well done to you unless you have what? Done well. Huh? God likes his Christians like I like my steak. Well done. Amen. No blood in it now. So, listen, may God grant you great peace in believing and worshiping just like that. If you're here this afternoon now and you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian by doing five simple things. First of all, you must hear the word, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, 7, chapter 10, verse 17, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've given you book, chapter, and verse. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus is the Savior of your soul. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must confess Jesus as Lord. That confession is simply that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I didn't say repent. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. I tell you then, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You must confess Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 said, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And finally, you must be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Mark 16:15 and 16, talk about baptism. That's not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring, it's not a suggestion, it is a commandment. And then if you do those five simple things, God asks you to do just one thing, to remain faithful until death. That's Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10. If you're here this morning, this afternoon, and you are a Christian and you're struggling, say, Lord, I want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better brother, a better neighbor, a better employee, a better me than I was on yesterday, because maybe I didn't know this yesterday, but now you have a chance. It will be our privilege to pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song of invitation.